Well, brethren, you may be seated. Tonight will be our final look at verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Well, as we move forward tonight, I want to set before you now some comments by John Owen with regard to verse 16. The duties themselves, he writes, are two. The one more general, the other more particular. The first is, and to use the NAS, doing good. This concerns the whole course of our lives, that which in all things we ought to attend to. And then he adds some proof text for that statement, one of which has not been read, out of Romans 2 at verse 7. And I excerpt, to those who by perseverance in doing good, our doing good is to be the course of our lives. And Owen writes that this doing good includes in it three things. Number one, a gracious propensity and readiness of mind to do good unto all. Secondly, the acting of this inclination in all ways and things, spiritual and temporal, whereby we may be useful and helpful unto mankind. And thirdly, the embracing of all occasions and opportunities for the exercise of pity, compassion and loving kindness in the earth. It requires that the design of our lives, according unto our abilities, be to do good unto others, which is comprehensive of all the duties of the second table, that is, of the law. And before moving on, one other comment that Owen makes, it is the great evidence of the renovation of our nature into the likeness and image of God, who is good and doeth good unto all, a demonstration of altering our center, end, and interest from self to God. He writes under his second major subheading, there is prescribed, that is in verse 16, a particular instance of this beneficence, this doing good. And that is, now again using the NAS, sharing. That is a distribution of the good things we enjoy unto others according as their necessities do require. Koinonia, the underlying term for sharing, or the authorized has communication. Koinonia is the actual exercise of that charity towards the poor, which is required of us in the distribution of good things unto them according to our ability. This is an important evangelical duty which the Scripture everywhere gives us in charge or in command, as that wherein the glory of God, the salvation of our souls, with the honor of our profession are highly concerned. And finally, Owen writes, That religion hath no relation to the cross of Christ, which does not incline and dispose men unto, and I substitute another word, unto goodness and the exercise of loving kindness toward all. I said final, here's the final. The observance of these duties, the apostle presses on them from this consideration, that with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well, brethren, returning to where we left off this morning, it was the question, what causes the neglect or the forgetfulness of this doing good and sharing? And the answer, in the first place, based upon Galatians 6, 9, and 10, the answer is losing heart due to very little reaping from our efforts. The second answer was from 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 15. The reason being an offense that has been suffered, to which we're responding in our heart with desires to retaliate. And at the very least, that keeps us cold and distant from the one who has offended us. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil. And what's the antithesis to that? But always seek after that which is good for one another and all men. Well, now we come to a third answer to what could cause this amnesia, this forgetfulness and neglect of doing good and sharing. And our text now is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The context has to do with those who are idle and seem to be very glad to live off the backs of other people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, going back to verse 11 to pick up a bit of the flow of thought. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, that is, you brethren who are diligent, you brethren who are industrious, you brethren who are generous, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. We could ask the question concerning that context: what might be the reaction of those in the Thessalonian church or in our church? The reaction of the givers and the contributors, of the open-handed and the open-hearted and the benevolent, to the takers, who are all too ready to receive, and maybe beyond that, manifest an expectancy of such, and even worse, an entitlement to such, an entitlement to live off the supply that others give. Those who stand ready and even unashamed to take advantage of the brethren and the fruit of their labors, how might people react? Well, the reaction could be disgust, exasperation, discouragement, leading to the contraction of further giving. We've had enough of being exploited and taken advantage of by the takers. Now, what seems to be on Paul's mind as a concern is that very thing as you come to verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Don't lose heart. Don't become so discouraged that you turn away from those in need, perhaps out of fear of being taken advantage of again. Don't allow the ways of the slackers and the shirkers and the loafers and the drones to take the heart of giving out of you. We must not close our hearts and our hands because there are those around who would gladly have you buy their lunch every day of the week, would gladly have you put gas in their car every time they needed it, would gladly have you pay their bills. The sense here is don't be turned away by the grief that's wrought by such people. And perhaps that's acutely relevant in our society. With the dependency culture that perhaps is being expanded purposefully by people who have something to gain by it. The entitlement culture, which at one and the same time vilifies the industrious, resents their due reaping, and then demands their gain as mine. The growing dependency demographic, which claims the fruit of other men's labors as that which they are due, could surely antagonize and chill the hearts of the diligent and the generous. And however much more our culture degenerates into that condition, we must march by another drumbeat, heeding the warning of 2 Thessalonians 3 at verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Don't give up on your duty of doing good and sharing. Don't quit because of the ways of others. Well, I offer to you those three texts, Galatians 6, 9, and 10, 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, 2 Thessalonians 3, 13. Losing heart, retaliation to offenders, the presence of the takers who are glad to receive but slow to give. While we might say each of these three is understandable and natural, we can't let it be natural to us, not if we're in Christ. Now perhaps, I'm reasonably certain we could offer some other suggested reasons why there may be neglect or forgetfulness Surely one of them is this. Members of a given church become disconnected with reality, uninvolved, uninformed. They simply don't know. And on the positive side, if you want to know, if you want to know about the needs of the church, what's perhaps the single most helpful opportunity to stay in touch with the needs within a given congregation?
Prayer meeting.
Exactly. You want to know what the needs of this church are and the constituent members of this church? Well, prayer meeting is where you find that out. Perhaps more than any other forum. Well, one final consideration before leaving verse 16. And it arises from the final words, "For with such sacrifices." That term translated "such" means sacrifices of this kind. Sacrifices of this sort. Reaching back, I would think, in the writer's mind to verse 15, the sacrifice of grateful praise, what has been considered today, the sacrifice of doing good and sharing, sacrifices that are not propitious or expiatory as Christ was, that's off the table, but spiritual sacrifices. And the word "such" tells us that what has been under consideration in 15 and 16 is not exhaustive. There are others. Now, in the preaching history of our church, going back to about 87, as we were dealing with the matter of the regulative principle and corporate worship, which is certainly one of the primary forums in which these spiritual sacrifices are offered, but not the only forum. Certainly a primary. But in that connection, years ago, we considered surveying a number of texts in the Scripture. What are specifically spiritual sacrifices, in distinction from blood sacrifice? And I'm going to run through them again in this final segment. Now, when we looked at this matter years ago, we began with the spiritual sacrifice, and this was cited last Lord's Day, of thanksgiving. And we find this several times in the Psalms. Again, Psalm 50 at verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And in that same Psalm, verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And it's Psalm 107 at verse 22, let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. And in Psalm 116 at verse 17, to thee I offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. And in Jonah 2 at verse 9, I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Well, plainly, that has direct connection to Hebrews 13:15. The spiritual sacrifice of thanksgiving. And if we're going to enter these new covenant courts and offer that sacrifice, analogous to the preparation it took in the old covenant system, offering, selecting out an animal sacrifice, taking it to the tabernacle, the offering of it there. It took preparation, it took time. Analogous to that, it takes some amount of forethought to come into these new covenant courts and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Some amount of preparation to consider benefits received to be offered up by means of new covenant worship appointments, particularly singing and prayer in the gathered church. Secondly, there is the spiritual sacrifice of a contrite heart, a broken, repentant heart, contrite over sin. The words of David, Psalm 51 at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Is the way we spend our Saturday nights consistent with preparing and selecting out a sacrifice of a contrite, broken heart when we gather in the new covenant courts of the Lord on the Lord's Day morning? To offer this sacrifice, surely we must give some deliberate consideration to the holy law of God, contemplation upon my own sin, the cost of my redemption from that sin. I doubt we could come into his courts and offer the sacrifice of a contrite heart by means of spending late hours on Saturday night and all manner of things, oversleeping on the Lord's Day morning, hurrying out the door, barely getting here before we begin. Doesn't seem to comport with a sacrifice of contrition. Thirdly, there's the sacrifice of prayer. Now, we've been reminded of this in Psalm 119, verse 17, and call upon the name of the Lord. In Psalm 141, 2, may my prayer be counted as incense before thee. Incense, a part of the sacrificial system. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. And then there is praise, praise in song. Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with song and shall magnify him with thanksgiving, and it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. Better than these animal blood sacrifices is the spiritual sacrifice of praise in song. Mindlessly mumbling sacred lyrics I'd offer is highly unlikely to be that sacrifice. And then there is the sacrifice of faith and a consecrated life. Psalm 4 at verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, that is practical holiness, and trust in the Lord. Commentary upon such a sacrifice, Isaiah 1, verses 10 to 17. Hosea 6 at verse 6, in a text read twice today, Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. And that can lead us into our New Testaments, the matter of a sacrifice of a consecrated life to Romans chapter 2, excuse me, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a portion of which that has already been set out as parallel to what we've been working in Hebrews 13. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your whole life, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The sacrifice of unreserved commitment of our lives to Christ, devotion of our lives to Christ, willing and glad obedience to Christ. And then here is another sacrifice. The sacrifice of our willing and cheerful financial gifts. Philippians 4 at verse 18. Paul writes, "But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." Now they had sent a material provision, a gift, to support the apostle. And he describes it this way. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. A sacrifice that begins in the heart, a willing and cheerful giver, and has the follow-through of actually taking out the checkbook. Again, the spiritual sacrifice of prayer. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. The sacrifice of grateful praise, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. And again, the matter of prayer, Acts 10 and verse 4, in the context of the vision of Cornelius. Cornelius is told, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." These texts teach that there are other sacrifices, such sacrifices, to use the language of Hebrews 13, 16, with which God is pleased. And brethren, again, these sacrifices, particularly with regard to the matter of corporate worship, a primary venue and forum, not the exclusive, but a primary, require preparation. They inform us that new covenant worship is not done by proxy. Each one of the holy priesthood, thinking back to 1 Peter 2, is an active worshiper. We are a holy priesthood. That is, in a sense, we have access into the presence of God, each one, and are to present these sacrifices. We're to be, in other words, active worshipers. And this offering of spiritual sacrifices is the essence of reality for New Covenant worshipers. Finally, and again, all of these sacrifices, to use the language of 1 Peter 2, are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, dependent upon his mediatorial work, his perfect righteousness, his substitutionary death on our behalf, or simply, as the writer to the Hebrews has set out in verse 15, through him. Well, brethren, what is ahead? And maybe in a timely way, I hope so, is a passage that could be especially for you acutely relevant. Remember the structure of the passage that we've just about completed. Began back in verse 7. The bookend on the front of the passage. Remember your past leaders. But then there's another bookend that structures this passage, verse 17. And that has to do with your present leaders. And how relevant, and I hope timely, verse 17 might soon become. With regard to your present leaders, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this, that is, keep watch over your souls, with joy and not with grief. For this, that is, they're keeping watch with grief. This would be unprofitable for you. May the head of the church provide for this church, perhaps even in a way that this text that we're headed to next is eminently timely and acutely relevant to the months ahead. Well, let us pray. Father, may our considerations of these past two Lord's days have an impact across the spectrum of our daily lives and our corporate life together as we consider the landscape of our lives and all that we do, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, offering sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and consecrated living and prayer and doing good and sharing all of it in dependence upon our Savior and offered to you through him. Father, may we not succumb the various causes of neglect and indifference and forgetfulness. of the matter of doing good and sharing. Father, may we do what at times perhaps is so counterintuitive, and in perseverance continue to do good and to share. And again, Father, may all of our spiritual sacrifices be offered without any sense of personal merit, remembering the iniquity that attaches even to our holy things, and thus being offered in renewed faith through Christ Jesus. Help us now to remember him in the way of his appointment, to proclaim his atoning death one more time. And if you give us life, onwards until he comes. Amen.